I'm still talking about walking confidently, consistently, and courageously in kingdom authority. Walking confidently, consistently, courageously in kingdom authority. On last week, I selected a subtopic that I want to stick with today, and that's breaking the Mephibosheth mindset to receive your inheritance. Breaking the Mephibosheth mindset to receive your inheritance. We find out who Mephibosheth is when we look in the scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 9. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, David, in his love for Jonathan, who is the son of Saul, wants to show kindness to anyone that's left of the household of Saul. And he inquires and finds out that he has, that Saul has a grandson by the name of Mephibosheth. Now the challenge with that is, when Saul died, and Jonathan, one of the caretakers for Mephibosheth, who was a baby then, escaped with him, thinking she had to run and hide him, because back in those days they would execute all of the family so that no one could rise up and challenge the throne. And so it says in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, that she fell. She was carrying him, she ran, she fell. He ended up crippled. It says he ended up lame in both feet. So Mephibosheth ends up in a place called Lodibar. Translation, it was a dump. It was a dump. It was a place where it was very, very poor. Very poor. And so the conditions in which he lived, in which he was raised in, caused challenges for him, in that he did not know who he really was. He didn't know who he really was. And so when David sends out Ziba, who happens to be one of his servants at the time, to find if there's anyone left, he says there's a child named Mephibosheth, a man named Mephibosheth. So David sends for him. When he brings Mephibosheth into his presence, in verse 7, it says this. Well, in verse 6 first, it says, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face, prostrated himself, and said, and David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan. He's talking about now, David is talking about the covenant that we can read in 1 Samuel 20, starting at verse 14. It's a covenant that David established with Jonathan, because Jonathan loved David, David loved Jonathan. They had a covenant relationship. And when Jonathan realized that Saul, his father, was trying to kill David, he told David, I will always let you know, because I will do everything I can to protect you. And so it goes on and says here, it says, David is saying, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. It says, and you shall eat at my table regularly. This was Mephibosheth's response. And he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? The problem, the challenge that Mephibosheth has, I believe, is a challenge even as believers many of us can have. And that is seeing yourself in light of how the King sees you. I'm talking about the King of Kings. I'm talking about Jesus. Seeing yourself in light of how the Lord sees you, how God sees you. Because the challenge for Mephibosheth was his self-imposed limitations. Now, last week I gave you a statement concerning the self-imposed limitations that says this. Self-imposed limitations are limits that have been set based on the way, limits you have set based on the way you think about or see yourself in light of your surroundings. They are usually thoughts of being inferior, inadequate, or unprepared. They are thoughts that lead to feelings of intimidation, fear, fear of rejection, fear of failure, and insecurities. They are thoughts and feelings that once brought down, once cast down, once pulled down, reveal that the basis for them was false and unfounded. Some of the statements I made earlier were this: self-imposed limitations have the ability to nullify, meaning to make of no use or value or even cancel out, any prophetic word, taught word that you receive. When people are dealing with self-imposed limitations that produces insecurities, they struggle with accepting generosity being shown to them as being genuine and sincere. You see, Mephibosheth was challenged by the fact that the king wants to bless him, but his self-imposed limitations, they're causing him to think about and question, is this real? Is this real? Why is he doing this? I want you to know that God's love for you and I, shown forth through Christ, is simply because of God's love for you, God's love for us, God's love for mankind. When God created Adam, he created him to live forever. When Adam fell, I'm talking about the garden, it shifted everything. And so God in his grace, God in his wisdom, had already set in motion a plan. And that plan was a savior for the world. And that savior is Jesus. As a result of the redemptive plan of Calvary, now what's made available to you and I is salvation, access now back into the kingdom of God and in right relationship with God. And it's simply offered to us freely, Sean. It's free. Mephibosheth was dealing with the fact that what's being offered to me, I'm not having to pay for this. I'm not having to do anything for it. But the reality was, is what was being offered to him had very little to do with him except that he was the grandson of Saul and the son of Jonathan. It's because of a covenant that was made before Mephibosheth even showed up. Just as I believe, it says if the father made a covenant with the son concerning you and I, that son, if you die for the sins of the world, if you take the sins of the world upon you, pay that price. He says, I will redeem man. I will redeem man. I will draw him to me through Holy Spirit. And just as David sent out Ziba to find Mephibosheth, God has sent forth his spirit to draw all of those who will hear him into his kingdom. That's a good time to clap, say amen. Come on, church. Come on, just work with me just a minute. And so I want you to recognize that there's even a glimpse of salvation in this passage of scripture. But it would take Mephibosheth working through the self-imposed limitations. And I want to encourage you and I in this season, because I believe that we are in a season, and George spoke to it, Pastor George spoke to it in our time of giving, of God blessing us. He wants to bring increase into your life, into the body of Christ, so that it can flow through us in order to see a shift and change in our world. And so we have to be willing to address this mindset that often we find ourselves in. That Mephibosheth mindset is one of feeling, it's a mindset of unworthiness. It's a mindset of distrust, helplessness, hopelessness, fearfulness, feeling small and insignificant. It's manifested in low self-esteem, poor self-image, worry, anxiety, a downcast countenance, poverty and lack. You see, Mephibosheth, here's the king inviting him, wanting to bless him, and Mephibosheth's response is one out of this unworthiness. Notice what it says in verse 7. David says, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat from my table regularly. Now, Mephibosheth, at that point, had he not been dealing with self-imposed limitations, and had he been saved, he'd have said, "Thank you, Jesus." Okay, I'm just throwing that in because I know Jesus hadn't shown up yet. I'm just seeing if y'all tracking with me. But he would have got excited about it. But that's not what happened. His first thought was one of, "Who am I that you would regard a dead dog like me?" Now, apparently, he wasn't listening. And sometimes for us, we're not listening. You see, Mephibosheth wasn't catching what he said. "What I'm about to do for you has to do with your daddy and your granddaddy." Now, that's the qualifier for you, Mephibosheth, right now. Just as the Father has purposed to bless you and I because of the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus. That's the qualifier right there. The qualifier for you and I is Jesus. Come on, say the qualifier for me. I need you to say it, come on, with a little more enthusiasm. The qualifier for me is Jesus. So we have to recognize, listen to this, God does not revisit your past in order to approve your future. He does not revisit your past to approve your future. He remembers what he said. He remembers what he did. And when he looks at your life and he looks at mine, just as in Exodus 12, when he looked at the blood on the doorpost of the homes, he sees the blood of his Son covering you and I. And that's what gives you and I access and allows us to be in right standing before a holy God. Mephibosheth had missed, or he was in such a self-imposing, limited place that he's missing out on what was just said. And so he questions it and says, "Who am I that you would regard a dead dog like me?" You see, Mephibosheth was raised in an environment that said you're nothing, that said you're nobody, and you're just going to have to get by in life. Mephibosheth didn't have the benefit of what we see in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 1, where one is raised in an intentional environment to succeed. I know that most of us have not been raised in an intentional environment to succeed. But God has a way of sovereignly ordering your steps, sovereignly positioning you so that you can have opportunity to receive what it is he wants to bring to you to help you and to equip you. It's in that Galatians 4 chapter verse 1. It says, "And now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything." He doesn't differ from the slave, although he is owner of everything. It says this, "But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." I want to encourage you this morning to press into the reality that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. That means you and I, we have access. It means you and I, we have a covenant, and there is provision that has been made for us. Everything that God has intended to bring to us, the enemy wants to do everything to make sure it never gets to you. And part of that is making sure that you never really understand it. It's in Hebrews chapter 4 that the writer writes there, and he's helping us to understand that you and I can be confident, we should be confident, and there should be a boldness about our walk in God. Now, I'm talking now from a kingdom perspective. I'm talking to people now who really want to press into the reality of the kingdom of God. Not church life, not going to church, but I'm talking about walking as kingdom citizens so that when people look at you, they recognize there's something different about you. So in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, starting at verse 10, it says this: "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as did God did from his." It says, "Let us therefore be diligent." Say diligent. Yeah, that's like saying on purpose, intentionally. "Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Verse 12, "For the word of God is living, it's alive, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, of the eyes of him with whom," says, "we have to do." Verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let us hold fast our confession. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence." Come on, say confidence. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Then I'm going over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and I want to read just briefly over there. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 19, it says, "Since therefore," there it is again, therefore, and when it says therefore, you need to find what it's there for, okay? So "therefore, brethren, we have confidence." It's time to walk confidently, consistently, and courageously in kingdom authority. If you are not feeling some kind of Holy Ghost agitation around stuff that's going on right now, I think you might want to question where you are in the kingdom. Because for those that have given themselves to walking out purpose and destiny, you've got to feel oppressed right about now. You got to feel a press and a push, because it's as if the enemy is trying to do everything to shut as much down as he can. And don't think it's just in the natural. It's in the spirit realm as well. It's in the spirit realm first, actually. Don't be moved by the faces. Don't buy into all of the smiles. Don't buy into all of the information and the narrative that you hear. Look past it. Press through it. And begin to pray and seek God to bring wisdom and revelation to you, straight to you. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart, in full assurance to have faith. Full assurance of faith, having in our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience," says, and our bodies washed with pure water, "let us hold fast the confession." Now that's the second time, the passage I just read before. Again, "let us hold fast the confession," meaning you need to be able to hold fast, stand the ground of what you say you believe. Hold fast to your confession. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. What Mephibosheth was dealing with is a king that he did not know. He may have heard of him, but he didn't know what this man was saying he was going to deliver on. Meaning, when he told Ziba, "All the land you've been tending to now belongs to him. As a matter of fact, you're going to serve him, and those who work with you are going to serve him from now on. You're going to tend to his crops, to his fields, And you're going to bring all of those resources to him. What God has made available to you and I through the redemptive work of the cross is access into his kingdom where there is no lack, his kingdom where there is no sickness, his kingdom where there is no disease, his kingdom where you can walk in that place of true authority and victory. Even when it looks crazy, you can still walk in that place of confident assurance. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, now hear this, and let us consider how to stimulate, provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking ourselves, our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. He's talking about the day drawing near, meaning the last days drawing near. We are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. And I want to say again, even as this scripture makes it very clear, not forsaking our own assembly together, as it is the habit of some. Now, here's the reality, or here's the perspective relative to this passage of scripture. You see, what they were dealing with was the persecution that they were up under. They were dealing with the reality that some things had happened, and many of them decided, we're going to stay home. Now, I'm not making this up. You got to study, and you got to do your homework, okay? Because what the writer here is addressing is the very fact that many, because of the persecution, the pressure that was put on them, the attack that they were under, they would rather stay home than to assemble themselves together. Now, it don't take a lot of Holy Ghost interpretation, revelation to make a connection with that and this we're dealing with right now. But what I do know is this: there are some people out there that are hungry for God. They're hungry for a move of God. Tired of church, but they're hungry for a move of God. And I want to say to those of you that are joined to this house, one of the things that God has made clear to me, and I am honoring the word that he brought to me, he says, you continue to honor my presence and steward my presence, because I am setting the stage myself. Can I get about three or more of y'all to just act like you're excited about what I just said? See, what I'm hearing from the Lord is, you remain steadfast. You hold fast to your confession, your profession of faith. Stay with me on it. Stay in the place of worship. Continue to offer up to me what you would offer up to me any given time, any given place, whether it's 5 people, 500 people, 500,000 people. He says, you keep offering up to me, because this is between me and you, son. This is between me and you. He says, and the day will come, he says, because you have stewarded my presence, that they will come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He says, and they will come not looking for a church. They're going to come looking for me. You see, there are people out there right now that are hungry for God. They just don't know where to go, because everything they've seen, or much of what they have seen, has not been what God has intended. And so what I'm saying to those of you, even now, we will continue to steward the presence of God. We will continue to share the word of God. We will continue to press forward, because God himself is setting the stage. Make no mistake about it. This is not waited out till we go back to normal. Don't think for one minute that God wasn't in this shift that took place, because he's all up in it. I saw one thing that said, a prophetic word where it said, you know, you have said the devil is in the details. And God said, that's not so. I'm in the details. I'm in the details. Yeah, I'm in the details. And so we can't pray out of a place of God, come through, come through. He says, I'm working all of this. I need you to come through right about now. I need you to step up right about now. I need you to step in right about now. I need you to be consistent right now. I need you to be steadfast right now. Because as you take your place, he says, I will manifest what I'm doing through you. That's a good time to clap right there as well. Because I'm telling you, some of us, many of us, are operating in places where it would seem overwhelming. But I'm telling you, everything God has placed on your plate, everything God has placed on your plate, everything God has placed on your plate, there's grace to eat it. There's grace to handle it. Everything God has placed on your plate. Let me say that again. Not what you scooped up and put on your plate, but everything God has placed on your plate, he knows you can handle it. There is the need for us to find this place in God, renew a covenant with God that causes us to walk in the fullness of the covenant. I want to encourage you, because for some, listen, it's time for you to get not angry in your flesh, but in the Holy Ghost. And what I'm saying to you is this. At some point, you got to look at your life and say, is this really adding up? See, I believe if Mephibosheth had gotten information some years back, his life would have looked a whole lot better, a whole lot sooner. But those around him either didn't know or didn't care. But I love how God works. Hear me now. I love how God works, Tammy. You can be minding your business, handling your business, doing what you think you need to do, but God is talking to somebody else about you. God is setting the stage, and he will send somebody to find you. He will seek you out. He will send someone to come find you because of what he has for you. The prerequisite is, hear me now, the prerequisite is, do all you can with what you got. Do all you can with what you got, and God will bring the increase. Mephibosheth had no idea, but God is speaking through David, saying, find me anyone left from the household of Saul that I can show kindness to on behalf of Jonathan. That's what one translation says. Now let me say that again. You got to hear it. He says, find someone of the household of Saul who I can show kindness to because of Jonathan. Holy Spirit, go find those who I can bless because of my son Jesus. Holy Spirit, go get those, bring them to me, who I can bless and show goodness to because of my son Jesus. In an instance, Mephibosheth's life was changed. I want you to notice that David was in a place, and hear me now, and this is where God is concerning you and I. Because, see, depending on how you feel about yourself, if you're operating out of that mindset, I'm talking about the Mephibosheth mindset, of unworthiness and distrust and helplessness and hopelessness and fearfulness, feeling small, feeling insignificant. like Jeremiah did, like Gideon did, like Saul, King Saul, felt about himself. You can spend your time in that frame of thinking, that mindset, and all the while, hear me, all the while, God is not responding to that at all. God is not listening to you concerning that at all, because who he's talking to is not the you that's been formed by the world that you've been raised in. He's talking to the you that he created, the you that was with him before you were in your mother's womb. That you is the one he's connecting with. He's not talking to the you that's been framed by family, by your community. That's not the you he's talking to. He's talking to the you who he recognizes, the one he created, not the one you've become. And so when David tells him what he does, and Mephibosheth responds the way he does, David doesn't even entertain that conversation. And so I say this to us, I say it to you to help you. There's some conversations you want to enter into with God concerning what you think, and he ain't on that page at all. You know, it's kind of like talking to one of your kids, teenagers. And you're talking to them, and they try to go into a conversation, and you're like, wait a minute, we ain't talking about that at all. No, we ain't going there. That ain't the page we're on. David doesn't even entertain what Mephibosheth is trying to put on the table. If you notice that, real quick, I'm going back to 2 Samuel 9. I want you to notice verse 8. This particular translation says, shuffling and stammering, not looking him in the eye. Again, downcast. Mephibosheth, he's not even looking at David. Says, who am I that you would pay attention to a stray dog like me? Verse 9. David then called in Ziba, Saul's right-hand man. So I want you to get the picture. He's talking to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is discounting himself. He's writing himself off. David stops talking to him and starts talking to Ziba. There's some conversations that you and I think are worth having, and God is saying, that one ain't worth having at all. All that's going to do is mess you up, slow you up, and cause you to miss out on what I really want to do in your life. So I want you to think about this. The Lord wants to supernaturally supersede your situation. I believe we're in this season where the Lord is supernaturally superseding situations. I like that. Supernaturally superseding situations. Does anybody need him to supernaturally supersede your situation? Okay, maybe it's just me. I see a few hands. I need you to supernaturally supersede this situation. I'm counting on you to supernaturally supersede this situation. If Mephibosheth had been in his right mind when David said what he did, under that kind of decree, I believe he could have been instantly healed and got up and started leaping and praising God like the guy at Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 4. Yeah. But so often, church, so often, heirs, we continue to hear the word through the lens of where we find ourselves and not out of the place that God intends. And that is, he brings his word to transform you, transform me, transform our lives. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will then perform what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. I'm encouraging you, even as I encourage myself, quit wrestling with God in your mind, trying to make it fit, trying to figure it out, trying to figure out, do you really fit what he's saying? Are you the one he's talking about? If he's talking to you, he's not blind in one eye and a cataract in the other. He knows, sees, knows who he's talking to. If he's talking to you, he's talking to you. He's not making, I was thinking about somebody else. Yeah, thank you for bringing that to my attention. God bless you. I'm going on over here. No, he's talking to you. And I want to tell you this. It is the moving. It is the moving past the self-imposed limitations that brings you into that place where you can stop thinking, who, me? Who, me? But being in the place that when you hear it, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one. A few weeks ago when I got on the plane to go to Dallas, I knew I was going to be in a setting that I had never been in before. I was going to be with people that I've never been with before. And all the while I'm on that plane, Holy Spirit is talking to me. And he's telling me, now this is what I need you to do. This is what I need you to say. This is who I need you to be. And there are seasons of our lives, and many of you are in that season right now, where God is saying, This is where I need you to be. This is who I need you to be. And I'm saying to all of you who find yourself in that place right now, and it's weighty, because God has given more weight and responsibility to you, quit asking the question, can I really do it? If he put it on your plate, there's grace for what's on your plate. There's grace for what's on your plate. We are in a season where God has purpose, and because of the climate that we find ourselves in our nation, God does not want his church to be looking for another stimulus package. He doesn't want us looking to the government. I know we are in an election year, and as believers, we need to pray and see what lines up with the kingdom. We need to see what lines up with the word of God. And God will help you to know who it is he's purposed to use moving forward. But I believe that the place we find ourselves in is he is supernaturally superseding your situation. He is supernaturally superseding the situations that we find ourselves in. And we cannot allow ourselves, you cannot allow yourself to get stuck in small-minded thinking. You listen to me, you cannot allow yourself to get stuck because what you've been going through has been going on for so long that there's no way that my reality could really ever change. It's in John chapter 5, and I'm about done here. It's in John chapter 5 where we see an incredible example. Team, y'all can sit there. You don't have to go anywhere just yet. Thank you, though. I saw that move. I appreciate that, but you're good. We may end out just a little differently anyway, so glory to God. It's in John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons. Say certain seasons. Ah, Jesus. For the angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he or she was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Now I'm talking about supernaturally superseding your situation. When Jesus saw him there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" He's asking him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" He's asking, just, do you want to be healed? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is he didn't answer the question that Jesus asked. Jesus didn't ask, "Why are you still laying here lame?" That's when you say, "Sir, I have no man." He's not asking him. What the question that Jesus is posing is setting the scenario to supernaturally supersede his situation. You see, Jesus is just wanting to set the stage for what he wants to do and what he's about to do. And I'm saying to you, hear me, God will often ask you a question, but it's not the question as much as how you answer it. Because hear me, how you answer it reveals where you really are. Now, he says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps in before me." He didn't answer the question. And what he did was this. He filtered the question through his present reality. Therefore, he ascertained, came to the conclusion that in order for that to happen, be healed, it would need to be within the same constraints he had been living in. The same constraints he had been living in. What are you living in right now that God is saying, "I want to supersede your situation. I want to supernaturally supersede your situation"? What is in your life that you feel that's been on hold because you've been filtering it through a past or present condition, a reality of constraints, rather than through the lens of covenant, through the eyes of the redemptive work of the cross that makes available a covenant of rights to you and I, of healing? "For he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. By his stripes we're healed." We have peace through him. "Peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace, but my peace. Joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's rest. Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every need is met in the kingdom, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There is prosperity in the kingdom. He says, "I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." There is soundness of mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, power and a sound mind. There is abundance. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We have authority. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, all power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I now give it to you. There is power available to us. Ye will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses, my witnesses, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Where is the power? Where is the power? There's protection. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. It's all about that perspective and understanding the kingdom rights. But when he asks him, why are you still laying here? His answer was one that said, given what I have to work with, I've never been able to make my way into the water. Jesus didn't ask, why are you laying here? He says, do you want to be healed? I'm the guy that can supernaturally supersede your situation. What this man was doing was, he was making an excuse. And I want to say to you and I, it's time to quit making excuses. No more lame excuses. No more lame excuses. About three more, y'all clap. Come on. Come on. Clap like it's for the person next to you. Come on. No more lame excuses. Just look at him and smile. No more lame excuses. No more lame excuses. No more lame excuses. I mean, that's just where I'm at. No more lame excuses. No more lame excuses. Jesus knew full well what this man was used to, and yet was offering him, listen, by way of one simple answer, the opportunity to bypass a process that was not working for the man anyway and kept him lame and afflicted. Jesus just stepped up and said, do you want to be healed? Yes. Do you want to be blessed? Yes. Do you want to be healed? Yes. Do you want to prosper? Yes. Do you want to be at peace? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to walk in power? Do you want to walk in authority? All of those things are available. All of those things are available. And God knows your current situation, so he has the ability to supernaturally supersede your situation in order to bring you into alignment with what he has purposed for you all along. He just waits for you and I to say yes. Lastly, I want you to see this. Just like when David offers to Mephibosheth this abundance, and Mephibosheth says, who am I that you would regard a dead dog like me? You must settle that your perception of yourself will never match or be greater than God's view of you. You must settle that your perception of yourself will never be more powerful than how God sees you. And he will not relate to you based on how you see yourself. He's going to relate to you on the way in which he sees you. He will, by his own power, obliterate your thoughts, pull down your mindset when you say yes. Just as David did not entertain Mephibosheth, Jesus did not entertain the man when he said, there is nobody here to put me in the water. Because between verse 7 to verse 8, he just simply says, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. And all in an instant, he supernaturally superseded this man's situation, and he was healed. Get ready, because God wants to supernaturally supersede your situation.